The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your grace to us again this day in Jesus Christ, for bringing us into your presence, for allowing us to know that we are your children, to participate in the glorious praise of our triune God. We rejoice. The news that we have heard, that we are your children, that our sins are forgiven. And we come, Father, again this day, not only to praise you, but to hear your voice. Grant unto us ears to hear you this day. As we read the scriptures, as we listen to the preaching of your word, allow us to hear the voice of our God and the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hearing to believe. And believing that our lives might be increasingly transformed to live as your faithful and joyous children, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Through the word of God from Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both their kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We light this, Advent is coming, and we light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. We are preparing ourselves for the days when the Lord will give us a sign, when the virgin with child shall bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel, God with us.
Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord. It doesn't seem possible to me that this is the last Sunday in Advent, but it is. And on the last Sunday of Advent, we read this lesson from Matthew chapter 1. The beginning of Matthew's gospel draws our attention to the coming of our Lord. It is for us, thankfully, a familiar story. You all know it, don't you? Matthew looks at this story from Joseph's perspective. And as the story begins, Joseph is facing a crisis. He is engaged to Mary. And he has discovered that she is pregnant. Now he knows that he's not the father. And so he's not overly excited with his news. What is he to do? There is no record of the conversation that Joseph and Mary had when this startling information was made known. I would like to have heard it, but it's not essential for the history of redemption. Did she tell him the origin of her pregnancy? We aren't told. If she had, would he have believed her? Our gospel lesson appears to assume that she had not. So Joseph has decided to call off the marriage. This is easier said than done in his culture, as a promise to Mary was considered a binding vow, irrevocable. To renege on such a vow, ordinarily one party had to charge the other with something serious enough that if they were married, this could lead to a divorce. And yet, apparently, Joseph was a gracious man, and he wanted to nullify the engagement without publicly humiliating Mary. And so he determined to do it privately, which probably would give some blame to him too. But then the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and informs him of what the Lord is doing. Joseph is instructed to take Mary as his wife, but not to have marital relations with her until after the birth of Jesus. Joseph believes the word of the Lord, and he obeys the word of the Lord. He kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. What's going on here? Well, the virgin birth is theologically important. The deliverer must come from God through a virgin. Through this process, the eternal Son of God receives a human nature. Jesus will be both God and man. Two natures, one person. You want something to think on? As Christmas comes up, think of this, that the Christ, eternal God, for whom and through whom all things were created, to whom the angels bow down in glorious adoration, this Christ humbled himself to take upon himself your flesh and your nature. Theologically, the virgin birth is necessary, theologians will say, because it bypasses the imputation of Adam's sin. I don't want to make too much of this. Adam was our covenant head, right? So Eve sinned, Adam sinned, but it's the imputation, the placing to our account of Adam's sin that constitutes us as sinners. Jesus, bypassing that, is born in our nature, but not with a sin nature. All mothers know that original sin is imputed through the Father. Right? We all know that to be true. The virgin birth of our Lord also signifies the climax of redemptive history. Throughout the Old Testament, when God was going to do something phenomenal, when he was going to act in great love and grace to deliver his people from oppression, the sign was a miraculous birth, an extraordinary birth. And so God gave Isaac to barren Sarah when she was 91 years old. Later, when Israel was oppressed by the Philistines, God gave the covenant people Samson, whose mother was barren. Another miraculous, extraordinary birth. At the same time, God gave Samuel to the people through barren Hannah. The reason for this extraordinary birth is that God wants the people to know that the men who will deliver them from their enemies are gifts of God's grace. Abraham could not produce Isaac. Sarah could not bear him. But God could give him. And they could look at that child and say, what a miraculous blessing from God. God gave us this child, right? That's what's going on here. Without Isaac, the covenant line would have ended with Abraham. God promised the seed of the woman through Abraham and Sarah. And the seed of the woman was a gift of his grace. Without Samson, the people would have been defeated by the Philistines and perhaps exterminated by them. Apart from Samuel, the temple service would have been corrupted beyond repair because Eli and his sons were scoundrels who were using the temple and the people for their own ends. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, we see these great births that God gives, showing that he is acting in history for the redemption of his people. And so as today's lesson opens, God is acting again. And in this action, he pointed to even a greater deliverance. Isaac was the covenant head, but you know what happened in the Old Testament. His descendants trampled on the covenant. We need a new covenant leader, a new covenant head. Samson single-handedly fought and conquered Israel's enemies. But there are enemies whom Samson could not conquer. I can name three: Satan, sin, and death. We need a greater deliverer than Samson. Samuel taught the will of the God, will of the Lord to the people. He restored the temple service. But by the time Matthew's gospel opens, Samuel has long since died. And the temple has fallen again into corrupt hands. As you know from reading Matthew, the leaders of the people are opposed to Jesus. We need a new priest. We need a greater mediator. We need one who won't succumb to death, but will live forever interceding for his church. And so Matthew's gospel begins. He began with a genealogy, tracing the lineage of Jesus back through David to Abraham. Jesus is the son or the seed of David, who is the son or seed, the promised one, of Abraham. Jesus then is the fulfillment of the promise of the seed made by God in the Garden of Eden. since he is a greater deliverer than Samson and Samuel, his birth is an even greater miracle. Matthew tells us that he was conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in verse 18 that Mary became pregnant before she had relations with Joseph, and that the cause of her pregnancy was the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear here, isn't it? In verse 20, the angel proclaims the same information to Joseph in a dream. Then in verse 23, Matthew quotes from the Greek version of Isaiah, which Nathan read a few minutes ago, which applies the prophecy to the birth of Jesus. He was conceived in the virgin. Is the virgin conception of Jesus incredible? Of course it is. Is it impossible? As far as we're concerned, it is. It's miraculous. And by incredible, I mean, is it beyond our understanding? Well, yes, it is. It's astonishing. Or in the old English, it's an awesome act of God on behalf of his people. An act of God that causes us to stand in wonder and fear and reverence. Here is what God is doing for us. It is incredible that God would choose to become man. It is incredible that he would humble himself to take our nature. You think about Christmas. When you think about what we're going to be celebrating this week, remember that the baby in the manger is truly God, whom a few minutes before the angels bowed down and worshiped. And he's becoming not only, they're taking upon himself not only our nature, he's becoming a helpless baby for you and for your salvation. It is incredible that Jesus would choose to live among us and allow himself to be abused and rejected. Every now and then there's a great story from history of a king who puts upon himself a disguise and walks among his people to see what they're like. And then he goes home and he takes off the disguise. This is not that. Jesus became man for us. Not just that he might see, but that he might experience, that he might be one of us for us, that he might give his life for us. It's incredible that he would allow himself to be abused and beaten and crucified upon the cross. Crucifixion? I thought this was Christmas. Well, yeah, Christmas is coming, but the purpose of the incarnation is the cross. Jesus knows when he leaves heaven to be born of the virgin and take upon himself our nature, he knows because it's his plan, it's his will to become the Passover lamb for you and me and all of God's people. He is born so that he can die for us as a sacrifice. Now that's incredible. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? Take some time in the next couple of days. We haven't got much, but take a little time, maybe this afternoon, just to sit and think and meditate about what this means. Who it is and what he has done to live and walk among us so that he might die for us. Several years ago, I came across a statement by Stanley Hauerwas. What should startle us, what should stun us, is not that Mary is a virgin, but that God refuses to abandon us. Now, that's an amazing quote. Read the Old Testament. Man, the people turned away from God so many times. Broke his covenant, rejected his authority, turned to idols, and yet God refused to abandon them.
church has done that after Jesus too, hasn't she? You and I have done that. How often have we worshiped the idols of our culture, of wealth or self or pleasure? How often have we abandoned the way that Jesus has given us to live? But what happens? He didn't abandon us. And he keeps coming to us. And at Advent, he's calling us back into his presence, inviting us to repent, assuring us that if we do, he will grant us forgiveness. What an amazing, wonderful, incredible truth. Take time to think about that this week. I know we're all busy. Shopping, cooking, preparing for the Christmas feast. And those are all good things. Please do them and enjoy them. But remember, don't become so preoccupied with the feast that you forget the reason that we're having the feast to begin with. Remember whose birthday, literally, we celebrate on Wednesday. Both the person and the work of Jesus is drawn to our attention through the names given to him in this passage in Matthew. The angel reveals to Joseph that the child in Mary's womb is a boy, that he must be named Jesus, and that the people will call him Emmanuel. The name Jesus tells us what this son of Mary will accomplish. In the Hebrew, the name is similar to Joshua, and it means Jehovah helps, or the Lord saves. And the angel says to Joseph, take Mary, keep her a virgin until the baby is born, and when the baby is born, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This name is given to Jesus because he will bring the salvation that all of the saints throughout all of history that they have longed for, he will bring this to pass. What Adam and Eve were promised in the garden, what Abraham looked forward to, what Noah hoped for, what Isaiah predicted, what David wrote about in the Psalms, Jesus is going to bring all of this to pass. He will bring it to fruition. He must be named Jesus because he's the Savior. And he must be named Jesus because he will save his people. Joseph understands what this means. This is the one that has been promised, who will deliver the people of God from Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the one who will fully restore them to God. And note this well. Jesus is not given to make salvation possible. He comes to actually secure our salvation. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people. On the cross, he did not make salvation a possibility. On the cross, he secured salvation for his church, for his people. Do you understand the difference? I've said this before. When Jesus goes to the cross, he has you in mind. That means when Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, when he leaves heaven to take upon himself your nature, he has you in mind. I'm going to assume the nature of man and the flesh of man because I want to deliver Gary from sin and Joe from death and Chris from Satan. He has that in his mind. He is saying, I am coming to deliver all my people from Satan, sin, and death. And these are their names. He knew before the foundation of the world, and he planned to enter history for you, to secure your salvation. Paul wrote that Jesus came for the nations. And our epistle lesson, it's not just coming for the Jews. Thank God he came for us too. His incarnation is for us. I know this is difficult to comprehend, but certainly is what the angel is saying to Joseph and what Holy Scripture says about the love, grace, and work of Jesus. Jesus doesn't take upon himself your nature through the Virgin Mary to make something possible that may not happen. He came to do something, to accomplish salvation for his people. The angel informs Joseph that the people will then call his name Emmanuel. This is not so much a proper name as it is a description of who he is. Emmanuel means God with us. Those who knew Jesus and believed in him when he was on this earth recognized that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and it took a long time to get there because it was difficult to accept it, that God would become man for his people. That is just too good to believe true. It really is. And yet in time, they did. I like the way John puts it, and we'll talk about it in the next week or so. As he opened his gospel, he said, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." The same God who created the world took upon himself our flesh and nature and became the tabernacle or temple of God with us. Why did he do this? So that you would be delivered from sin and Satan and death. What is the result of this great salvation that Jesus came to accomplish and did accomplish? You have been restored to God as his children. You have become a part of the temple of the Lord. He has tabernacled for a time with us that we might become a tabernacle or a temple for him. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Mary, like all the faithful, believed that God would fulfill his promise. This must have been strange. We're so used to this story that we gloss over the parts of it that just are amazing. Can you imagine Mary hearing an angel? She sees him. The angel comes and talks to Mary. That would be scary enough. Right? And then the angel tells Mary, "You're going to have a baby without benefit of a husband. And this baby is going to be the promised Messiah, and it'll pierce your heart. What's going to happen to him will break your heart." Wow. And Mary says, "Can I think about this a while?" No, she doesn't. This must have all been incomprehensible to her. I remember you've read the gospel. She doesn't get all of it either. She doesn't understand all of what Jesus is or who he is or what he has come to do. And on various occasions, he rebukes her for that misunderstanding. Maybe, as the angel tells her this, she anticipates the ridicule and the suffering that was involved with claiming to have conceived a child as a virgin. Yet her words to Gabriel was, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." Let me give you a loose translation. "I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever he wants to do with me, he can do. I belong to the Lord." Now, I know that the focus of Mary's, or the focus of Matthew's text is not Mary. But how can we get through Advent and Christmas without speaking a little bit about her? What can we say of Mary? Well, the early church called her the Theotokos, which means God-bearer. She is the God-bearer, or mother, in some sense, of the Lord, not mother of God. Jesus didn't derive his divinity from Mary, but she is the bearer of God, who grows in her womb as a child. The term mother of God is not a good one, but we shouldn't run away from bearer of God and the place that Mary held in redemptive history. We should also note that she submitted to the will of God. And in doing so, the church fathers repeatedly said that she became the new Eve. She is the chaste woman who believes the word of the Lord and actively obeys it. Model for the church. She is a picture of what the church is called to be. Mary said, "For us, the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your will." And we've spent the last year and a half in Matthew. How often have you heard Jesus say, "Pick up your cross, follow me, do my will"? And the gospel begins with Mary saying yes to that call. She will do the will of the Lord. Alexander Shemaimin, some of you have read him, one of my favorite writers, long since dead, but a Russian Orthodox priest, said that she submitted to be what all creation was intended to be, the temple of the Lord. Mary submitted to be what all creation was intended to be, the temple of the Lord. And we see that now God is reclaiming heaven and earth, that he is bringing us back into the garden with the coming of Jesus, that he is restoring paradise. Because what was the earth intended to be? A temple where God dwelled with his people. But we sinned. Jesus came to rectify that. God puts on our flesh and tabernacles with us, that we might become, as the church, a temple, a tabernacle in which he dwells. That all of creation might be restored to be the temple where the Lord dwells with his people. This story from Matthew is one that you've known quite well. I doubt that I've told you anything new today, anything that you haven't heard before. But I hope you will reflect this week on this lesson. As you prepare for Christmas, stand in awe before the love and grace of God. Reflect upon the incarnation of God, what all of this means. Enjoy it. Eat the fudge. Save me a bite. Have some fun. But remember what it's all about and why we're doing it, why it brings such joy to our hearts. Give thanks that Jesus became man in order to deliver you from sin and Satan and death. Meditate on the truth that Jesus is our Emmanuel. God is with us still in Jesus. In Jesus, God is always with you and near unto you. Let us prepare for the feast with joy. Let us prepare for the feast with faith, believing the gospel of our Lord that we have heard in these Advent lessons. Let us prepare for the feast while giving thanks to God for his love and grace to us. And then, like Mary and Joseph, let us not only give thanks, but let us continue to commit our lives, ourselves, to him who came to give his life for us. And let us do so thankfully and joyfully. Let us pray. Gracious God, again, we do give thanks to you for the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his incarnation in which he humbled himself to take our nature, to live among us, and to give his life a ransom for his people. As we think of these things, as we meditate on the truth of the incarnation of Christ and its goal, as we give thanks in the next few days for Christ's coming, fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with love for you and for each other. And help us to celebrate the feast in faithfulness and joy this year. For this we ask in Christ our Lord. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.